I want you to imagine for a moment this morning that you're maybe an employer or a manager, and you have an employee under you who wrongs you in some significant way, in fact, in an illegal manner. Maybe they steal from you, and then they just up and disappear. Maybe some of you don't have to imagine that. I don't know. But imagine you're in that situation, and a great deal of time passes. And then unexpectedly, maybe you're here in service or you're in a small group, and that employee shows up. Unexpectedly. Your family's there. Your close friends from church are there. And this person who wronged you walks in with a letter, hands it to someone, and has it read to you and to this group. And as they read this letter out loud, you quickly realize it's written by the person who led you to Christ, maybe the person who was influential in your discipleship and following Jesus. And they're asking you not only to forgive this employee, but to embrace them just as you would the author of the letter. That's as close as a scene as I can probably imagine to what Philemon's experiencing. And I just have to say, as I imagine that seems really awkward. That seems really uncomfortable, right? Uncomfortable for the person who is estranged, uncomfortable for the person who receives the letter. And perhaps, you know, this morning we could change the story. So rather than an employee, it's an estranged child or an ex or someone who hurt you really deeply in the past, who walks in unexpectedly among your faith community, maybe here on a Sunday morning. I can imagine this could be a painful experience. I can imagine all sorts of emotions. We've been talking these past weeks about how the gospel transforms our understanding of power and authority, our use of power and authority, how power and authority are transformed from these self-serving devices to this means to sacrifice for the sake of others. Again, we've looked at so many different things. We've looked at the teaching of Jesus. I don't think I can say enough times the foundational passages, Matthew 20, 25 to 28, when Jesus says, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And then John 13, when Jesus washes his disciples' feet and says that people will know we're his disciples by the way we love one another. And he gives this command, love one another as I have loved you. And this example we have from Jesus, who had all the power imaginable, that power and that authority is used for the well-being of others. It's used in a self-sacrificial manner, and it's used to serve others. We've looked at how authority impacted the early church. We've looked at Philippians. We've looked at Ephesians. And this morning, it gets personal. This is a personal example of the cost of being obedient to Jesus in this way. The cost of choosing to set aside our understanding of power and authority and maybe even position or control because of Christ. If nothing else this morning, what I hope you will see and wrestle with is that there is, as much as we've talked about power and authority and as much as we might, at least in the abstract sense, say, yeah, this all makes sense. This is really good. I can see how the gospel demands this. At the end of the day, when it gets personal, there is a very real cost to setting ourselves aside. And rather than using power and authority to protect ourselves or protect what's ours or to get revenge or to whatever it is, to use those things to bless people who don't deserve it, there's a cost to that. And so we're in Philemon this morning. If you want to read a book of the Bible and you only have a few minutes, this is the one to go to. It's only 25 verses long. It's found right before Hebrews. If you turn one page too far, you're going to miss it because it all fits on one page. And what I love about Philemon is it holds this completely unique place in Scripture. We have certainly a number of letters from Paul to various churches, even to individual church leaders such as Titus or Timothy. But this letter has a very personal tone to it. It's Paul apparently reaching out to someone who in our day would be likened to a successful businessman. He has to be wealthy based on some things we see in the letter. And it's this personal request that Paul's writing. These past 2 weeks, I've mentioned, by the way, parallels between Ephesians and Colossians. And Philemon as well has these interesting connections to the letter to the Colossians. In fact, it seems that Philemon had a house church meeting in his home in Colossae. Colossae, Colossians, those are connected. And there's some people mentioned in this letter. Archippus is mentioned in verse 2. Onesimus is mentioned. They're also mentioned in the letter to the Colossians. In fact, a number of the people at the end of this letter who send their greetings also send their greetings to the Colossians. And so there's this close connection. And it seems that what has happened is while Paul's imprisoned, when we talk about Paul's imprisonment, in this case, it was most likely house arrest where he was chained to a soldier all the time. So he wasn't necessarily behind bars and he had people who could come meet his needs, but he couldn't go anywhere. He was on house arrest. He's writing from prison, and most likely he's written both the letter to the Colossians and this letter and sent them with a man by the name of Tychicus, who delivers the Colossians letter, and Onesimus, who comes to Philemon. As I read this, which I'm going to do in just a minute, I want to just say a few things up front. Philemon is the recipient of this letter. You're going to hear a name, Apphia or Appia. That is apparently his wife. Archippus appears to be his son. That's the most straightforward reading. And these are people that Paul considers friends. In fact, he considers Philemon a partner in the gospel. And Onesimus, who's going to be spoken of, was a slave in their home who ran away. And I should pause and say, anytime that word slave or slavery comes up for us, we think of racial realities because of the history of our nation. I wouldn't say slavery was any more acceptable in Rome's day, but it was a different beast. It wasn't based on race so much as class and social position. Oftentimes, it might be a debt that was owed. It could be your country was conquered. But here's Onesimus, who's a slave in the household of Philemon. And what I want you to notice that I think is fascinating, and we're going to unpack this a bit, is Paul doesn't attack the institution of slavery directly. But I would argue that he absolutely takes it out at the knees, as we're going to see in this letter. So let's hear this. I'm going to read Philemon to you since it's not very long. Again, hear this as a letter because that's what it is. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Appia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. If I can just pause there. Remember, as he hears this read, who's standing there? It's Onesimus, who has apparently run away and wronged him. But it sounds good so far. Paul's, you know, heaping praise on him. In verse 8, he says, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, and now he's become useful both to you and to me. There's, in the Greek, there's a fun play on words there. I'm sending him who is my very heart back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He's very dear to me, even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing, prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you as an answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, as so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. What's it like after that's read in that room? There's some questions that certainly are raised by this letter. The first is maybe obvious, but what's Paul asking for? Well, he's asking for Philemon to do something that's rather unheard of in his day and maybe even would be considered shameful in his culture. A runaway bondservant could face serious repercussions, especially if he stole something. Typically, someone as such would be at least demoted to a really low job in the house, some sort of punishment, if not turned over to the legal authorities. But Paul doesn't just ask Philemon to withhold punishment. He, in fact, asks him to receive this man who appears to have betrayed him in some way as a brother, to share his life with him. That's a big ask. I mean, as you think about, I'm sure you can imagine as I can, people who have wronged you. Some of those have pain attached to them. Some of them just make us angry because there's injustice or we feel something was taken from us. But that appeal to receive a person like that back and not just, you know, refuse to punish them, which would be in your rights, but to receive them as a brother, as family, to welcome them into your life. I would argue that's pretty costly. And we read it in Scripture and we agree with it, but when it comes down to the nuts and bolts of our own lives, this is hard. So Paul's asking for a big thing on behalf of Onesimus from Philemon. And he's clearly trusting that Philemon's going to do this, because he sends Onesimus back to him. It's interesting as well, the question, why doesn't Paul demand action? Because as an apostle, he could absolutely say, I command you to do this in the name of Jesus Christ, end of story, do it. Right? But it's fascinating that that's not how Paul writes. If you look again at verse 8, he says, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Verse 14, he says, I didn't want you to do anything. I didn't want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Paul gives this great example here that he's, on the one hand, advocating and stepping in on the behalf of somebody who needs an advocate in Onesimus. But he's not being heavy-handed. He's not using authority to pound on somebody. He's appealing based on love. He's appealing based on Philemon knows this is the right thing to do because of Christ. Again, Paul could do all sorts of things of just commanding, and he doesn't. But I would argue that he uses a type of authority here, which is maybe we'd call it spiritual authority, that he's stepping out in what he knows is right because of Christ, advocating for another person, being their voice, arguing on the basis of love. But it's an authority that, again, isn't self-seeking in any way. It's serving on the behalf of this person who needs help. It's not heavy-handed. Now, the question comes up often when we look at places like Philemon of why doesn't Paul speak directly against slavery? Why doesn't he just abolish it? I think that's a very complex question to try to answer, by the way. Slavery played a very different role in their culture than what we would imagine. But think about what would happen here as Philemon is obedient. Maybe Onesimus isn't his only slave working in his household. If he frees this one who wronged him, Well, in their culture, certainly he would owe that to the others as well who haven't wronged him. Think about the church that's meeting in his house. If there's other people that are in that same sort of situation, how is this going to impact them and their view of their relationship to slaves? This is probably quite transformative, actually. I wish we had good documentation of exactly what happened in Colossae as Philemon responded to this. We're going to see in just a moment that there's perhaps some incredibly significant impact because of Onesimus. But what does Paul seem to want? Obviously, restoration for Onesimus and Philemon. But if you notice in that prayer, specifically in verse 4, he seems to want something very specific for Philemon as well. He says, "You know, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints." And then he says this, "I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ." He's praying in the context of the very issue he's written this letter for. Philemon needs to share his faith and his life with the people who are in his home, with Onesimus. He needs to share fellowship to the one who's betrayed him. And there's this connection between the sharing of faith and having full knowledge of every good thing in Christ. In fact, I would argue that it's often when we take these steps that are maybe painful for us or appear to be very costly relationally, it's like a light bulb comes on and we go, oh, maybe in a little bit fuller sense I understand what Christ did for me. As I'm asked to do something for somebody who completely doesn't deserve it, and I follow through on that, often there's a little light bulb that comes on, oh, that's right, this is just a little reminder what Christ did for me when I didn't deserve it. There's this connection, I would argue, and I think this is what Paul's praying for, between us being active in sharing our faith. And sharing our faith is more than just declaring the gospel. It's also sharing the gospel through our lives. There's a connection between that and our ability to understand the good things we have in Christ, every good thing. As Philemon shared his life with Onesimus in this way, I would imagine he had a fuller understanding of God's mercy because he was forced to give mercy. One leads to the other. So just as a side note this morning, I would say if you desire a more full knowledge of every good thing that is for you in Christ, share your faith, your life with someone who doesn't deserve it or who's wronged you. And see as you act in love in that way if you don't have a fuller picture of God's love for you. Show mercy. Release that debt that you feel someone owes you. Receive them warmly as a brother or sister and see what happens in your understanding of Christ. I think it's true that as we offer that forgiveness and mercy to others, we have a deeper understanding. And it appears that that's what Paul is praying for Philemon, for him to have that very experience. Paul also appears to hope for Onesimus to return to him, to be helpful. It appears he hopes Philemon's going to release him back out of his household, to go back to Paul and to care for him. So the question arises, did Paul get what he wanted? Did this happen? Almost certainly yes. Certainly, church tradition lines up with that. I don't think this letter would be preserved if that wasn't the case. Again, how would this have impacted the culture in the churches in Colossae? If a prominent leader in the church who's got a church meeting in his house, who's living in his culture, which fully embraces the idea of slavery, has somebody wrong him who was a slave leave, comes back and receives him not as a slave, but as a brother, how does that impact the culture of the larger church in Colossae? I think it had to be pretty significant. One of the things that's wonderful about this name Onesimus is that a few decades later, we have some epistles written by Ignatius, who was the bishop of Antioch. In fact, Ignatius and Polycarp and Clement of Rome are considered apostolic fathers. They were some of the earliest leaders we know of in the church after the apostles. And so Ignatius from Antioch wrote a number of letters, and one of them is to the church in Ephesus. I just want to read part of it. He writes, "I've become acquainted with your name, much beloved in God, which you've acquired by the habit of righteousness, according to the faith and love in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Being the followers of God and stirring up yourselves by the blood of God, you have perfectly accomplished the work which was for you. For on hearing that, I came bound from Syria for the common name and hope, trusting through your prayers to be permitted to fight with beasts in Rome, so that by martyrdom I may indeed become the disciple of him who gave himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God." Quite a desire, by the way. And he says this, "I received, therefore, your whole multitude in the name of God through Onesimus, a man of inexpressible love, and your bishop in the flesh, whom I pray you by Jesus Christ to love, and that you would all seek to be like him. And blessed be he who has granted unto you, being worthy to obtain such an excellent bishop." Now I will tell you, there's no way to confirm 100% that this Onesimus is the same one we find in Philemon. But there are a whole number of reasons it makes sense that that is the case. One of those being, it was certainly the early church tradition believed this was the case. But also that could have something to do with why this letter was retained, that this bishop would want people to know what was extended to him because of Christ and maybe not see him too highly. So just think with me for a moment. If in fact that's the same Onesimus, what happened to the culture in the church at Colossae? That a former slave would become a bishop? This is a pretty cool story, and it actually fits with a number of other stories we see in the early church, that things like this happen, that culture is subverted because what is happening in the church is people who have no voice in culture, who have no value in culture, who are viewed as property by culture, come into the community of the church, and they have a voice, and they have value, and they can even have roles of leadership, which is totally backwards to everything the world is doing. And back to that question of why didn't Paul, you know, directly attack the institution of slavery, I don't, you know, have an easy, clean answer. But what I can tell you is it certainly appears that the understanding of the early church began to be quite transformed around this idea. And also around the idea of women, the idea of people of lower status, that they became full embraced members in the community of Christ. It was the only place that was happening. I think it's pretty amazing to think of the probability that this Onesimus, who apparently was probably led to Christ by Paul, came back to Philemon, perhaps got sent back to Paul by Philemon, and perhaps became a bishop. One of the most significant early churches in Ephesus. It's pretty remarkable. What I love most about Philemon, this letter, is that it's a picture of the gospel. Gospel, by the way, means good news. It's a picture of what Christ has done on our behalf. Like Paul, Christ has intervened on our behalf with the one whom we've offended and wronged and been estranged from, and need to be reconciled to, God the Father. Christ paid a very real cost on our behalf. He used his own power and authority for our sake. And the gospel transforms us to do the same. But this picture could very easily be an illustration of our standing if we place ourselves as Onesimus and understand what Christ has done on our behalf. And like Onesimus, because of Christ, God doesn't just receive us back withholding punishment that we deserve, but receives us as his children. Receives us welcoming us into new life and this relationship of freedom and joy. And I would contend that not only does Philemon give us a picture of the gospel, it gives us a practical example of how we're to live. That we probably all have an Onesimus in our life. We probably have somebody who's wronged us, who owes us, who's hurt us. Maybe they've deceived us. And it's hard, oftentimes, for us to go beyond just going, okay, we'll let that go, but to receive that person in relationship. It's hard. It's often painful. But this is a perfect picture of the life we're called to. And when we live this kind of life, it's remarkable, and it catches people's attention, and they see the gospel in action. So I would encourage you this morning with this question: who would Jesus invite you to love in this way? What does it look like to not just forgive that person, but to embrace them lovingly and to receive them as a brother or sister? Let's pray together. Father, I recognize this morning that as beautiful as the reality is that you've given us the capacity to approach authority and power in a new way that is life-giving to other people, as beautiful as that is, I recognize how costly it can feel. And I know in a room this size, there's no doubt plenty of people who can come to mind that have hurt us, that have harmed us, that have wronged us. And I know that we set the bar at forgiveness typically. But I believe you set it higher. And invite us to receive people oftentimes back into our lives and to show undeserved love because you've loved us. And so by your Spirit this morning, I would ask that if we have that person in our life, that your Spirit would just nudge us and we would know, yeah, we need to reach out to that person. I pray that, like this story in Philemon, we could be a group of people that, because we operate differently, there could be a ripple effect into our community. That there could be transformation as people not only hear the gospel, but see it. And most of all, Father, we come before you so grateful for the love that you have for us in Christ Jesus. We come to you recognizing that we have wronged you, that we've at times run from you, turned our back on you, gone against your word. And we marvel in the love you have for us in Christ, that you would extend forgiveness and grace and love and kindness. And I ask that we would walk in that love and that kindness today. Amen.